Last year, there was this film produced by ESPN called Broke, and it chronicles the lives of athletes, professional athletes, who have made millions of dollars in their career, but somehow frittered it all away, is gone, spent, and they went bankrupt. It is the highest rated and most viewed documentary that ESPN Films has ever made, and it resonates with a lot of people. It's all about money, of course, and there's a danger whenever pastors talk about money, people say, oh, you know, this is a church that always talks about money. And we don't want to have that reputation. We don't always talk about money. But money does come up a lot in Scripture when you're looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Two entire chapters in the early epistles of Paul are dedicated to money. So it does come up, and we've been doing this series on the life and teachings of Paul. And so we want to look at Paul's doctrine of Christian finances. And you'll remember that these are the early epistles. This is what Paul wrote in Galatians plus five more epistles that all took place before he went to prison the first time. And in these epistles, you have the early teachings of Paul. And the subject of finances does come up. What we see so often are these three overarching principles that maybe they'd be like the three legs of a stool. And the three legs of Paul's Christian financial stool are integrity, simplicity, and generosity. If you get this right, integrity, simplicity, and generosity, then you understand the Pauline view of Christian finance. And it's interesting that it is difficult for us as Americans to do this, because what Paul is teaching, integrity, simplicity, that's the opposite of covetousness, integrity, simplicity, generosity, these are almost anti-American. In America, you're supposed to get as much as you can and keep as much as you can. And the idea of Horatio Alger going from rags to riches, then you keep your riches. And that's not the way the Bible reads. And so we are almost like anti-Paul. You have the Paul way and you have the anti-Paul way. And the American way is like anti-Paul. Or at least it might be quasi-Paul. A little bit of Paul, but not too much of Paul. And today we want to evaluate where we are personally in this area of Christian finance and the doctrine of Christian finance. So I want to look, first of all, at this idea of integrity as it comes up in Scripture. Lots of Bible verses, again, to look at in these six epistles of Paul, early epistles of Paul. You probably won't be able to turn to all these texts, but I will draw attention to them one at a time. Romans 12:11 is in a list, a series of commands. And when Paul is describing the Christian, he says he is not slothful in business. Slothful, we'd say lazy. He is not lazy in business. He is fervent. That's the opposite of lazy. Not lazy. You're a go-getter. You're fervent. You're trying. You're going for it. So not slothful in business, but fervent in serving the Lord. And so we want to have this Christian integrity that includes diligence, industriousness. You've got to try. You have to be like the ant who tries to lay up things for himself in the warm season so that when the cold day comes, he's ready. 2 Corinthians 12:14 has Paul saying, I seek not yours. I don't want your stuff, but I want you. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up an inheritance for the parents, but the parents lay up an inheritance for the children. That is the idea of not just providing for yourself, but also coming to the end of your life and you have something nice to give to your children. That's the idea. We don't necessarily need to leave our children a fortune, but it's nice if you leave them something that is helpful, a little boost to them financially. And that's got to do with integrity. You don't spend every dollar you get in your life. You're supposed to be ahead and have something nice to leave to those who come behind you. Galatians 6:4 is great. It says, but let every man prove his own work. So let your own work speak for itself. It's not about what your daddy did or what the people around you are doing. You work and let your personal work speak for itself. Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. Carry your own load. Bear your own burden. You need food, go get the food yourself. You need a place to live, go get a place to live yourself. Bear your own burden. Don't ask people to bear your burden for you. You do it yourself. The same idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says to these Thessalonian Christians, you should study, be diligent to be quiet. You know, stick to your own business. Be diligent to be quiet, to do your own business. Take care of your own needs. Do your own work. Do your own business. To work with your own hands that you may have and not lack. In 2 Thessalonians, by the way, the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, we did not eat any man's bread for nothing. We did not mooch off you. We didn't ask you to give us. We didn't eat any man's bread for nothing. He says, but instead we worked with labor and travail night and day. We worked hard. Not only in the daytime, we worked in the evening hours with labor, and not just labor, but labor and travail. We worked hard. And that's the Protestant Christian work ethic. That's the biblical work ethic. And so he says in verse 10 of the same chapter, that's chapter 3, even when we were with you this, we commanded that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You don't want to work, you don't get food. How about that? We'll keep it very simple. That's that work ethic again. In verse 11, he says, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. They're not even trying, but they are busybodies, working not at all. They're busybodies. He says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus that once again, with quietness they work. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see, from start to finish, it's diligence, it's industry, it's integrity. You take care of your own things. Don't ask others. Don't deceive others out of their food, out of their supply. Don't milk the system. Don't manipulate those who love you. Take care of these things with integrity. Do it yourself. By the way, you put some of those pieces together, and what we've just read together sounds like this. Let every person prove his own work, do your own business, bear your own burden, work with your own hands, eat your own bread. That is the Protestant Christian work ethic. That's the Pauline financial ethic. And we all embrace that as Bible-believing Christians. We love that. And that's why we are pleased when somebody takes the initiative. I'm not asking you to provide for me. I'm not a baby bird with my mouth open waiting for you to drop something in it. I will take care of my own things. That is how a Christian pursues a financial ethic. Tax obligations. Oh, no, that comes up in Scripture, too. Chapter 13, verse 7 says, render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute, we would say, taxes to whom taxes are due. Oh, we have to pay taxes? Yes. What if there are oppressive taxes? You still have to pay your taxes. And don't hate that. It's just part of the Protestant Christian work ethic. And then there are these things that we do for appearances. You know, you have to be honest. It's a matter of integrity. Everything in the Christian life is supposed to be marked by integrity. You are a person of your word. You are a person who can be relied upon. And what you do in secret matches what you do in public. That's what we love about this idea in 2 Corinthians 8:21. And Paul is carrying a substantial amount of money from the people in Thessalonica and Greece, and carrying it over to Jerusalem. And it is a substantial gift. And he says, this is what he's going to do, carrying that money. He says, providing, this is 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Sometimes we say, well, it doesn't matter what people think, as long as God knows that we've handled it honestly. False. It does matter what people think. You want to be credible in the eyes of others. Providing for things honest, not only in the sight of God who knows our hearts. We want everything to be above board, on the top of the table, where everybody can see it and everybody will know exactly what has taken place. We are honest from start to finish. This is integrity. Without integrity, there can be no financial ethic. In Paul's mind, integrity is everywhere. Honest things wherever you go. No cheating, no sneaking, no hiding. If you don't want people to know your secrets, don't have any secrets. And so this is the trouble. In 1996, the owner of the Carolina Panthers football team was talking to his players. And he himself is a former NFL player. He was talking to his players, and one of his players asked, Mr. Richardson, what's the most dangerous thing that could happen to us financially? And without hesitating, Jerry Richardson said, divorce. That's part of your financial ethic. Because if you don't handle things honestly in your home, then there's going to be trouble to pay in your finances. This is ever the problem. A former NBA forward has at least 7 children by 6 women. But he can't keep up with another NBA player who has 9 children by 9 women. See, there's no integrity here. You're sneaking around. You're cheating. There's no integrity. There's no honesty. Their fortunes have been sapped by monthly child support payments in the tens of thousands of dollars. See, integrity goes with finances. They are welded together, inextricably tied together. You can't separate them. One retired boxer outdid both of those NBA players. He pays hundreds of thousands of dollars every year because he has 11 children by 9 different women. Another NBA player has made $30 million in his life. $30 million. And he has gone broke because of his lifestyle. He blew through $30 million, at least partly, because he fathered 10 different children by 8 different women. In 2007, he was arrested. You know why? He wasn't paying child support. He didn't have enough money to pay child support. He was bankrupt. See, integrity. The Lord wants you to be a person of integrity. You provide for things honest. You're not sneaking around. You're not cheating. You're handling people like they matter. You're not manipulating them. You're not using them and throwing them away. Integrity, integrity, integrity. This is one of the principal legs of the stool that holds up the financial ethic of the New Testament Christian. And that's terribly important. We have to say something about indebtedness. There are 2 passages in these early epistles of Paul that talk about indebtedness. One is pretty simple. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." That's very sound advice. Christians are suspicious of all debt. Now, almost all corporations get where they are because they have used leverage, including loans, paying back the loans, and having something nice at the end. It is possible to have debt that is righteous. Individuals can owe their electric company, for example, for the electricity that they've already used. And then the bill comes and you pay your debt. Well, once you have paid, you're clear. You don't owe the electric company at that moment anything more, even though you've just burned up more electricity since the last billing period. So we're all using debt of some kind. But the point is, when your bill comes due, are you paying it? And should you really be accumulating so much debt? See, that's the trouble. Oh, no, man, anything. I don't want to find somebody in some office somewhere that I'm ashamed to see or talk to on the telephone because I owe him something. I want to be paid up. I want to be current. I don't want to be beholden to a company. I don't want to be beholden to an individual. Stay current and be very suspicious of debt. Remember, in the Bible, indebtedness is the same as slavery. A document, a loan document, is a slave document. You have to think of it that way. Hate debt. You may have to use it, but make sure that when that guy says you're supposed to pay me back, you have paid him back. You owe him nothing for this month. Another text along these lines, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Has the Apostle Paul saying, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing." Again, but he said, "We worked with labor and travail night and day." So that hard work. And he says he did this that he might not be chargeable to any of you. I don't want to owe you anything. I've taken care of my stuff. I have borne my own burden. I've carried my own weight. And I don't want to be beholden to you. I don't want to be chargeable to you. And so this idea of indebtedness, it's so important. You have to be free from debt as much as possible. Hate debt. Be suspicious of debt. Try to dig out of debt. And don't go back in if you don't have to. And so that's part of integrity. Somebody says a certain amount is due on the 30th. You pay that amount and don't fail to pay it. That's integrity. And that's what the Lord expects. One NBA player made $100 million in his life. $100 million. In one season, he was paid $21 million. He went bankrupt. He burned through $100 million. And you know why that happened? In part, he bought himself yachts and he bought himself more than one mansion. His second mansion was foreclosed on because he wasn't keeping up with his payments. Query, why would a guy who makes $21 million in one season have a house payment? Hate debt. Do not go into debt unnecessarily. Dig out of it as soon as you can. That's part of integrity. Pay what's due when it's due or before it's due. A former big leaguer in baseball filed for bankruptcy while he was still playing. And I mean, he made significant, substantial money playing. He filed for bankruptcy. He had 18 cars. 17 of these he was still making payments on. Why would a guy who makes millions of dollars in 1 year have any car payment? Hate debt. Owe no man anything. Be chargeable to no one. Hate debt. Dig out of it as soon as you can. Try not to ever get in it. If you get in it, make sure you're able to get out of it if you need to. Hate debt. That's part of integrity. Well, that brings us to the second leg of the stool, which is simplicity. Simplicity. What we mean here is simplify, simplify, simplify. Be content with less. You don't need what you think you need. And it's a terrible thing when you have runaway covetousness. Covetousness is passion, also called lust in Scripture. It is this over-desire, this hyper-desire. You have to have certain things. This is everywhere in Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, in this catalog of things that very wicked people do, covetousness comes up. These wicked people are filled, says verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. I want, I want, I want. They're filled with covetousness, maliciousness, and full of envy. I just have to have these things. I envy you because you have them. I don't have them, and I have to have them. It's covetousness. It's envy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, again, a catalog of people who should not expect to inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Inherit means two things. First, you might not get to go there at all, to God's kingdom. After that, you might get to go there, but you're not going to be an heir. You're not an inheritor of the kingdom. You come on the estate not as a son who's inherited the estate, but as a visitor. And that's not much fun either when you might have been something more. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, well, who are the unrighteous then? And here's the list. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuality, nor thieves, and here it is, nor covetous shall inherit the kingdom of God. I want, I want, I want. I won't be content. I can't be content. I want. Can't inherit the kingdom of God. That's the opposite of contentment. Simplify, simplify, simplify. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that they that buy be as though they possess not. Sure, you're buying things. Don't hang on to those things. Do not let these things anchor you to this world. The time is short. Let those that buy be as though they possess not. And they that use this world, sure, use the world. Go to Trader Joe's or whatever you're going to do. Use this world, but let those that use this world be like those who don't abuse it. It's temporary. Do not think that this is your permanent home. Do not let these things anchor you to this world. The time is short. Paul says, the fashion of this world is passing away. Don't get comfortable. You're not going to be here very long. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, we're talking about not getting comfortable here. Paul says, if the dead do not rise, if there is no future for us, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if the dead don't rise, why do we put ourselves in danger, in jeopardy every hour? So why are we doing this? Our whole life is fixed on the future world. And we're not being anchored to this world. In verse 32, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, apparently it's sort of a Colosseum thing where he had to actually face the threat of being devoured by beasts, lions or whatever they had out there, the wolves, the jackals, whatever. He says, if after the manner of men I fought with these beasts, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? I don't mind fighting the lions if when I die, I go to heaven and I'm rewarded. But if that's not the point, then I certainly don't want to be fighting lions. Of course, that is the point. Don't let this world anchor you down. This is very temporary, very passing. You have to be aware of that with your finances. That's simplicity. Simplify, simplify, simplify. There's the pressure of keeping up with the neighbors. Let that go. We don't need to keep up with the neighbors. Some of the sports players said, for rookies, it's like an unspoken invitation. A fellow in the NBA said, you're trying to get in good with the veterans, so you go beyond your means, you drive the nice car, you splurge on a house. You're just trying to keep up, you know? You have an image to portray. One NFL player said, I got teased my first 3 years in the NFL every day. I got on planes with a cassette player, and a teammate would tell me, hey, they make CD players, you're in the NFL now. You've got to keep up. You can't be seen wearing those shoes. Those are so last year. You've got to keep up. And meanwhile, we're blowing through all of the resources that the Lord has given us. Rampant covetousness. It's so easy for us to say, yeah, well, I would never do that. We do this in microcosm. This NFL player says, I bought myself a yacht, a mansion, a couple of cars. That ain't $1 million. That's $7 million. I pretty much gave it away, and now he's broke. Another one said, NFL receiver, I guarantee you I spent $1 million on jewelry. Another NFL lineman, oh, and you have to know his career is over. There is no more money in football. It's over. He's injured. He says, I had an injury settlement for $60,000. Six of it, my ex-wife got in child support. You know what's great about this illustration, $60,000? Now you're kind of getting down to where the rest of us live. And we're not talking about millions. It's like $60,000. Yeah, yeah, I've had $60,000 go through my hands in a year or two. And so he says, so I had this injury settlement for $60,000. Six of it my ex-wife got in child support. I take the $54,000 I have, which is the last $54,000 he has in the world, basically. And I paid $50,000 cash for a Hummer. Because I had to have it, but we do that. We are like the anti-Paul sometimes. You have the Pauline ethic, and we have the anti-Pauline ethic. I had to have it. If it's not an anti-Pauline ethic with us, it's that quasi. Well, we're not very much like Paul. I mean, after all, we kind of have to have it. I'm not going to have that, but I'm going to have this. And that's a bit of a splurge. A former NBA guard filed for bankruptcy in October of 2005. He had estimated that he made about $60 million during his career, and it dwindled to nothing. He bought 8 cars. He rang up monthly expenses of $40,000. A lot of this, integrity problems again, paying to child support, and about $10,000 a month that he called hanging out money. Say, well, I would never do that. I wouldn't spend $10,000 a month in hanging out money. Yes, but how much money do you spend to hang out? Mad money, blowing through. I have to have the next luxury, the next purchase. I want to do my shopping therapy, and it's going to cost a little bit. And so we go through unnecessarily. We're not like Paul. We are the anti-Paul or the quasi-Paul. We're just not doing this very well. Another NBA player made $110 million in his career. $110 million, that's quite a lot of money. And he went absolutely broke because of his lifestyle. Within 3 years of his retirement, he was broke. He turned his garage into a parking lot of luxury cars, and he was eventually arrested in 2009 for passing bad checks in a Las Vegas casino, bad checks worth $1 million. And he's arrested. He's gone from that sort of income, $110 million, to being arrested for passing bad checks. Unbelievably sad, just unbelievable all around. Simplicity and integrity. Simplicity. I want. Stop it. You don't need these things. They're not going to bring you happiness. You've got to learn to curb your covetousness. You don't need such things. You have to be simple and content. We have difficulties here, admittedly. But the third leg of the stool is generosity. So we have integrity, simplicity, and generosity. Generosity is everywhere. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, which you heard in the scripture reading, we have Jesus' premier example. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how he was. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. See, it's generosity. He gave and gave. There was nothing left to give. He's our example. And Paul says, you know, when you're giving of your money, you remember what Jesus did. He's the example. There is the idea of taking care of one another in the Christian family first and foremost. Paul always mentions this in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love. I just love that. Kindly affection, brotherly love. Just love the people around you. And he says, distributing to the necessity of saints. The Christian family has need. You take care of the Christian family. Distributing to the necessity of saints. And then he goes on to say, given to hospitality. I love to help people. I love to have people over. I love to make people's lives easier. Be given to hospitality. You take care of the Christian family first. It's very important that we as a family take care of one another. Galatians 6:2 again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Take care of each other. You have a burden, I'll try to help you carry your burden. If I have a burden, maybe you can help me carry mine. Well, bear one another's burdens. That's the idea. The amount given is not the point. The heart is the point. So, again, in 2 Corinthians 8:2, from our scripturing, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty. What do they have a lot of? Oh, they have an abundance of joy. They're very good with that. They have an abundance of joy, and they also have an abundance of deep poverty, an abundance of non-abundance. And so he says, in the abundance of their joy and deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their generosity. Now, they didn't have that much money, but they were giving so generously, so unselfishly. It says, for to their power I bear them record. You know, as much as they could. He says, yes, and beyond their power. It was more than they could handle. They were willing of themselves to be generous. And that's beautiful. It's not the amount you give. Remember the widow with the two mites. She didn't have very much. But Jesus called attention to her. It was not a large sum of money. But Jesus said, it's all that she had. It was her living. It was her living. That doesn't mean it was her whole living for the rest of her life. But when she put that money in that receptacle for the temple that day while Jesus was watching, she just gave away her milk money, her food money. That was her living. Because she did that, there's not going to be food until whatever her next money is. She gave away her living. Now, be careful not to give away your living all the time, or that means I and my friends are going to have to give you food all the time, and you're supposed to bear your own burden. But if you decide to do without something nice, if you decide and you make the sacrifice, that's very godly. That's wonderful. And so it's not the amount given. It's what's in the heart. Generosity with money is the proof of your Christian love. Maybe you picked up on that in the scripture reading again. 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment. I'm not saying you have to give this money, but by occasion of the eagerness of others. Others are being so generous. And so I'm just saying, if you want to add to this, if you want to jump on this train, I'm telling you this because of the eagerness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to prove the sincerity of your love. And he repeats the same thing in verse 24. Wherefore, show to them and all the churches the proof of your love. Your financial situation is like the canary in the mine. If the gases, if the oxygen is not good in the mine, the canary dies and the miners know they better get out of there. The bird is fragile. If the bird dies, you better get out of there. Something's wrong with this air. Your finances are the canary in your mine. If you are not serving the Lord with your money, the air is bad. You have to fix that. You have to run. This is the proof of your love. the canary has flown over in the cage. You don't love God very well, and you don't love God's people very well. You have to fix that. That's what your finances are. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. I don't hate to do this. I'm glad to do this. I love you. I'm glad to do it. Not grudgingly. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't say, oh, I'm so tired of giving away my money. When you have a little baby at home, you say, I am so tired of buying him diapers and clothing and all this. I wish he would just, you know, fend for himself and leave me alone. No, don't be weary in well-doing. Your money is the canary in the mine. You have to love people, not grudgingly, not weary with doing it. Love people. And one more time, bearing in mind that there's payday someday, you know the Lord is watching. So in the context of giving money, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9:6, this I say, he that plants sparingly harvests sparingly. He that plants bountifully harvests bountifully. Payday someday, maybe not in this world, but certainly payday someday. If your canary keels over in your cage in the mine and you don't fix it, then you should expect eternal repercussions. Payday someday, of course, because your money is the proof of the sincerity of your love. Authors David Platt, Francis Chan, Jen Hetmaker, and Kevin Salwin have all downsized to smaller homes so that they would have more money to use for specifically the Lord's work. Now, admittedly, that's like a rich man's club, and they had large enough homes that they could downsize. That's not for everybody. But I'm just saying they realized that the canary in the cage wasn't doing too well, and they made a change. My friend made just a little change. It's all she could do. Back when I was serving in Prescott, she was in a mixed marriage. That is, her husband was not a believer, and he had control of the finances. It's basically his money. And so she couldn't be giving money to our church because it's really his money, and she didn't really have control of it. But one thing that she did is she loved Häagen-Dazs gourmet ice cream. And her husband never really had it. It wasn't his deal. And it occurred to her that she could take the money she was spending on Häagen-Dazs ice cream and put that in the church offering plate. And that's exactly what she did. What you do have control of, what you can give up, what you can invest, that's what you should be doing. It's generosity. It's not like she was going through great suffering, right? It is only Häagen-Dazs ice cream. But it's generosity. It's doing your bit, doing what you can do. A man in China gave away a large sum of money right before his business went bankrupt and he lost it all. Somebody came up to him afterwards and asked him if he was sorry that he gave all of that money to the Lord's work. He said, far from it. In a way, that's the only money that I'm glad about. That's the only money I have kept. I'm so glad I gave that money when I could. My own parents, before they went to Zambia, Africa, as missionaries, had come to the place where they were giving away 50% of their income to distinctively Christian causes. 50%. Somebody says, well, I'm doing a great thing because I've given away 10%. And that's fine. You know, God bless you, whatever you want to do. I'm just saying the third leg of the stool is generosity. And in the American mind, that might be anti-Paul. And if we compromise, we might be quasi-Paul. But how about if we are all together Paul? And be truly generous. A man in our church, all by himself, a man in our church, gives thousands of dollars a month to missions, all by himself. That's generosity. And he takes great joy in it. And he could keep that money for himself, but that's not what he's doing. Now, not everybody can do that. I'm not saying you should. What I'm saying is that there are legs to the pillars of our financial ethic. And the three pillars are, the three legs of the stool are integrity, simplicity, and generosity. And you let that mark your lifestyle, your financial ethic, and you'll never be ashamed.